Because we're looking to Him, not looking to one another, but we're encouraging one another. And that's what it's supposed to be about. And that's why I'm glad we're here this morning. I'm glad that God gives us the opportunity that we can come together and we can bring the Holy Spirit with us when we're willing. He's always with us, but sometimes we kind of leave Him sitting on the doorstep when we go off into our own little thing. And the Lord says, hey, come on back. You're a little ahead of me. You're out of my realm here. You're out of the Spirit. You're starting to get into the flesh. And He says, come back. Dwell with me for a while. Then we go together. And when you go together, you can't go wrong. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning, as we read our scripture reading, we'll be reading from Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning, beginning with verse 5, and we'll read 5 and 6 this morning. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow with on the screen behind me here. Let's begin. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You had made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Amen. You may be seated. And I don't think we have any children this morning, so.
I've got a request. Y'all come further down.
Yeah, well, this side's okay. This side here, y'all need to move forward a little bit. That's what we're saying. I need to be able to see you better. just come. You don't have to if you don't want to, but, you know, I tell you. Yeah. You're getting ready to run out the back door is what you mean. Yeah, this morning there's several of you came to mind, so I would suggest you stay by that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only kidding. If you have your Bibles, if you turn to Genesis chapter 1. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week. And this week we'll actually get all the way through through verse 13. And the title of this week's message is The Days of Our Lives. Rings a bell, doesn't it? The old soap opera, these are the days of our lives. It just kind of struck me because as we're going through this section of Genesis, and God spoke it in and He said, and it was good. And in the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day. And it's a wonder that we go through this because when you put it into perspective, these first 6 days are the days of which gives us the life that we live. These first 6 days of creation brings us into the place of a relationship with God as He breathes life into us. So as we left off last week, we see the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the earth, you know, waiting for God to speak and to bring it to life. And we'll see that in all cases, when God speaks, it happens. When God says it, it's going to happen. Remember Isaiah 55. You know, when He speaks, His word goes forth. It will not return unto Him void, but it goes to accomplish everything He sees to accomplish with His word. Now, a lot of people will say, well, we don't see that fruit a lot of times. We know that God's word is true. We know it's alive. It's in us. It's the living word, as Hebrews tells us. So we have the living word. But how come so many times when I pray the word or when I know God is speaking about this situation, I'm not seeing the result? It's because you have to remember that God is outside of time. We're inside of time. We saw the first day. We're going to see it coming here in just a minute. When we get through it, you're going to see the morning and the evening. We'll see the first day of our life, the first day of life itself on the earth. The earth comes to life. But we have to also understand that that's when he set time up for us, but He's still outside of that realm. So when we today are struggling with things and we're waiting and we're listening and we're praying and we're seeking and we don't see that answer right away, we have to remember that God is working in ways that we cannot see, but He's always working. And as He's always working and He's always accomplishing, if we learn to rest in the waiting, that's when He can accomplish the most. Because if we're out, if we're impatient, if we're struggling, if we're fighting with that waiting period, what happens is the flesh tends to want to get out there and fix it. Get out there and make something happen. And God says, I don't want you to make something happen. I want you to let me make it happen. Rest in me. But when God speaks, it happens. When we get to chapter 2, we'll see that He actually formed man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. This alone signifies that man is special. He didn't do that with any of the other creatures. He spoke them into existence. He created them, and they were there. But He didn't do that with Adam. He formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And then He breathed life into him. He gave Adam something that He hadn't given the other creatures. He gave him the Spirit. The Spirit of man. The creatures don't have that. They go on instinct. They have their way they do things. They don't have the Spirit that connects with God the way that man has it. Man is above all animals and above all living creatures. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just felt like I just had to discuss that this morning, because so many times we hear in the world today that, you know, oh, you got more love for an animal than you do for a human being sometimes. And we do love animals. Don't get me wrong. We've got a pet that's just wrapped around Jennifer's little finger. I mean, she just, you know, it's really me, but that's not the point. It's, you know, you get close to animals, but the animals themselves are created for us. And so we are over the animals. We're over all things in the earth. But we're going to get to that soon enough. But right now, let's dive into verse 3 as we begin our study this morning. Father, we ask that You will open our ears. We ask that Your Spirit will strive with us and give us what we need for this day. Give us our daily bread, Lord, that so we can chew on it, we can meditate on it, we can grow with it, and we become more like You because we study Your Word. And we thank You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, as we read in our previous study last week, and we studied in verse 1 and 2, we read that darkness covered the face of the deep. And we looked at the Hebrew words of darkness. We looked at the Hebrew words of what the deep meant, that basically it was a dark and ugly place. Darkness hovered over all that. And the first thing that God does is He brings light into darkness. He brings light into darkness. And you can't put light into darkness and still have darkness present, because darkness has to flee when the light comes. And this has a practical application as well as a spiritual application. When we flip the light switch on in the middle of the night, we don't stump our toe when we walk around the bed to get to the kitchen or the bathroom. We have that light and the darkness flees. And this is what happened when God said, let there be light. It exposed all things. It brought it all into the presence. Now, we also know that Jesus is the light. And we know, too, when you get to studying in the book of Revelation, we get to see the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no sun or moon any longer. There'll be no light except God Himself, Jesus, in there. The light will be Him. He will lighten all things. And I believe that that's part of the application here. Jesus was present, the Father was present, the Holy Spirit was present at creation. We studied that last week. And as we see that the light is now brought forth and darkness is exposed. And only, as we see in a parallel to our lives today, only when Jesus comes can He make something out of a dark and broken vessel. Because without Jesus, we are also covered in darkness. And He comes to us. He exposes us for who we are and what we are, and the darkness flees if we accept Jesus. We receive Him. He is the light of the world. It shines into our darkness, and then we too become the light. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He exposes all kinds of hidden things. And once in the light, He's able to make us a new creation. He's able to do something in us that we couldn't do within ourselves. He's able to bring us into His presence, whereas without Jesus, we can't enter into the presence of God because we're still darkened, broken vessels. But when we receive Him, then His light comes into us and we become the reflection, if you will. It's like the sun and the moon. The sun being Jesus, we being the moon, when He reflects His light and puts His light on us, it reflects out and other people have light because of us. We're a lesser light. He's the great light. But the truth is that when we're His reflection, we become the light of the world. Which Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." So Jesus takes us from this dark, ugly, dismal place and lifts us up on the hill as a beacon that shines to all those others who are in the dark world. And He speaks to those who will receive Him. He speaks to all, but only few are chosen, only few receive, because only few let go of their pride long enough to understand they need a Savior. They need Jesus Christ. So after God divides the light from the darkness, He divides them, then He names them day and night, just as we call them today. This is important because we have to look at the fact that for the first time, time is put into place. There was no time before then. God is eternal. And by eternal, He's in the past, present, and future. He lives there. He doesn't have any limits whatsoever. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And because of that, He's not bound by what we're bound by. But He put us in this place that we now have the boundaries of time, and we see here the very first day ever was created. Now the Hebrew word used for day is yom. Yom. Now the literal meaning of this is from sunrise to sunset. From one day or from one set to sunset to the next. Figuratively, it's defined as a space of time, like a general space of time defined by an associated term. But in every case where the word yom is used, when accompanied by a number, such as the first or second, or one day or 2 days, etc., it's always taken literally. It's always taken literally in every case. So this particular case should also be taken as a literal day. Every time God completed His work in creation, it's the same word used. And there's no indication that it shouldn't be taken literally. There's no reason whatsoever when you're looking at Scripture and you're a believer to take anything other than what is said and make it something different. The reason there's confusion in this area is because the people that have taken God out of the scenario has come up with their own scenarios. They've made up all these different theories and philosophies about how we came to be, and then it filtered somehow into the church. And the church has struggled for years of trying to justify what the scientists say. Well, have you ever thought that the scientists are just flat wrong? They're not God. God said He created. God did it. God said, "I will do this," and it is so. There's no indication that it shouldn't be taken literally. And why would the word yom be used as a specific definition here if it means something else? It's the first time it's ever used. To mean something else, that means that other places in the Bible you have to do the same thing. Have to figure out, what does that word mean? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? I mean, I don't understand. Well, there's nothing really to understand except that it means literal day. Can you describe a general space of time with evening and morning? No. You can't just say, well, this period of time, whatever it might be, can be evening or morning. No, evening and morning is what it is. You have morning, you have evening. That's how we look at it. We don't look at days any differently today than we should look at this in the Word. It makes no sense. And to apply this meaning here would mean that time as we know it doesn't exist. It's all just whatever you want it to be. It's relative to how anybody wants to perceive it. And that, see, is the issue that we struggle with in the world today. It's relativism. Relativism basically means that you're not bound by any one absolute. If it's relevant to you, you're all good. Well, then where's the consistency? How can you bring people together if everybody's got a different relevancy about what you're discussing? There's no way that anybody can come to an agreement on anything. I can tell you, we'll see you next Sunday. Now, you know that means that's 7 days. If we go by this theory, that it could mean any general time, then 7 days to me could mean 7 years or 7 million years. We'll see you whenever. So you wouldn't know when to show up, would you? Because you're not looking at it according to how it's spoken. And according to Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, God used the 6 literal creation days of Genesis as a model for man's work week. He set it up. Work 6 days and rest one. Does that days also mean a general space of time that's not defined? No, everyone knows what it means. Apparently, he had us in mind even before he made us on the 6th day. To make sure that we knew that we needed that time of rest. And he wanted to provide an example for us to follow. So there's absolutely no reason to go beyond what is written to explain or try to explain how God miraculously created all he did in 6 days. 6 literal days. Albert Einstein, in one of his classes, he had his students there and they were all saying that they decided there was no God. All the students in his class said, there's no God. And Einstein asked them how much of all the knowledge in the world they had among themselves collectively as a class. Now, I don't know how big the class was, but they discussed among themselves, and the students discussed it and decided that they had about 5% of all human knowledge among themselves. 5% of all human knowledge in that classroom. And Einstein thought their estimate was a little bit generous, but he replied, is it possible then that God exists in the 95% that you don't know? Now think about that. If we were today to try to calculate and each one of us put all of our knowledge together, well, number one, I've forgotten most of what I supposedly learned all those years back, so I couldn't even be much help. But, you know, taking just in the concept of the little small little bubble that I live in, I wouldn't give you much, but if the rest of you pitched in and we all came up with everything we knew, and then we go to the Word of God and we realize we don't know much. We don't know much. And so to actually come up with a process of definition of how God did, what He did, when He did, and all the aspects of who God is and the knowledge that we have, we will be blown away the fact that we are so far away from knowing all the aspects of God. We know His attributes. And we love Him. And we trust Him. And we serve Him. But we don't know everything there is to know about God. We couldn't handle it. These finite minds are not big enough. And the mind doesn't use a very big portion of the brain that we have. There's a lot of empty space bouncing around up in there. If we were to be able to, if scientists today were to be able to come up with a way to program man's brain, to use every aspect of his brain, to use every bit of the process of what he does and what it's meant to do. If they were able to do that, and if everybody did that, you'd have a whole lot of smart people, but you wouldn't come close to understanding the fullness and the knowledge of God. Why? Because he's outside of the boundaries. We are limited. We have finite. He's infinite. He knows all. He is all. He's always been, always has been, and always will be. We can't even conceive that when we really think about it. All we know is that something has to be created. But God wasn't created. So we don't know very much. But is it possible that God exists in that 95% or 99% or whatever figure you want to assign to it percentage of what we do know? He exists outside of that knowledge. Now, I know that we have a lot of questions that we don't have answers to, but because of that, man has come up with many theories. And some use 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to mean that the 6 days of creation could have been any amount of time since God is not bound by time. 2 Peter 3:8 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And that's true. With God, there's no time. He's not bound by time. He lives in the eternal. But in the context of this passage, he's speaking to those who are being persecuted by the people that are coming and said, hey, this Jesus that you believed in, he's already gone. He's gone. Now, if you say he was rose again and he's coming back, he's sure taking his own sweet time about it. Where is he? Where's Jesus? Now, this was just many short years after his resurrection. Here we are 2,000 plus years later. And people are still saying the same question. Well, if that's true, why hasn't he not come back? Where is he? What is he doing? And so this particular passage was saying is that Jesus is not slack in his return. When the Father says go, he goes. But God is not bound by our schedule. And God knows the hearts of men that have yet to know him. God knows so many more things than we know. He's got a whole full picture in front of us. And all this passage is saying is that God's timeline isn't ours. He won't be put into a box that defines him. And he will not come and go as we would like him to come and go. Again, he exists in all time, the past, the present, and the future. And this is truly beyond any man's way to understand the ability to create the heavens and the earth and all living creatures in six literal days, and knowing that he's going to come back when he chooses at the right time to gather his people together. And we also have the gap theory, which a lot of Christians seem to be drawn to, and it makes a lot of sense in a lot of ways. It's, and I touched on that last week, where Satan and his demonic realm was cast out of heaven. They destroyed the earth that was, and then many, many years passed. Sometimes some people will say millions of billions of years passed in between that time before God said, "Let there be light," and created the heaven and the earth that we know of today. And a lot of these theories are great. They're out there to ponder, and I will discuss any of them with you one-on-one just for discussion's sake, because it's interesting to see how we think and how we come together with these ideas. But we need to take the word for what it is and go from there. We don't need to try to over-explain it, because when you get into debates about things that you don't understand, nobody's really right, but somebody's got to draw a hard line. And when you draw that hard line, then you've got division. And we're not supposed to be about division. We're supposed to be about unity. So day, according to the Word of God, is a 24-hour literal day, both morning and evening. And so we have our first day in history. Verses 6 through 10. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and decided the waters which were under the firmament, or divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Psalm 19, 1 through 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." What a wonderful way that David and the other psalmists had of putting things into perspective. I love to read the Psalms. I've been doing, in my morning time when I'm spending with the Lord, I'm trying to read some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, the Psalms, different places. The Lord will have me read through certain sections. And it's just, I just love it. I've already gone through the Psalms now twice, and I'm going through it again. Because it's just a comfort to know that a lot of these Psalms were written out of perspective from men like David, who didn't have all the answers. He was a man after God's own heart, but he also had his flesh to contend with, and yet he poured out his soul and his heart before the Lord in these Psalms. And what a wonderful, wonderful read it is when you go and you see. I mean, this is David. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And verse 9 says, "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." Now, I do find it interesting how much water is a part of our creation. I mean, everything revolves really around water when you think about it. There's this mass of water here that God separates with the firmament. So you have this huge body of water. He puts something between it called the heavens or the firmament. And he literally divides the water. He puts this space between them. And then he brings forth this dry land from the waters below. So we see three things happening here from our study. We see time is created. We see space, which is the heavens, were created. And we see matter, which is the land or the mass that is created. And all this within the first 2 days. Now, with the water above and the water below, it gives us a reason, and it actually helps us to to explain how the water was released upon the earth in the flood. Because it didn't just rain. The scripture tells us that it's broken up from the deep. So water was coming up, and then the water above the heavens was broken loose, and all the water was coming down. And that's what flooded the earth. Genesis 7:11 says, "And all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened." So that's where all this water came from that flooded the earth in the flood. And all of this water underneath and above were released in great force. Now we'll get to that when we get to that part of our study in Genesis. But think about this also. How many things on the earth contain water? Some organisms on the earth are up to 90% water in their body weight. That's kind of interesting to know. And 60% of the human adult body is water. According to H.H. Mitchell in the Journal of Biological Chemistry, 158, the brain and the heart are composed of 73% water. And the lungs are about 83% water. And this was published in December the 2nd, 2016. So water is one of the most valued commodities that God used in creation. And there's plenty of it. And there still is. Now spiritually, water also has significance. John 7:38 says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And Ephesians 5:26, speaking of the church, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And then in 1 John 5:8, it says there are three that bear witness on earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these things agree as one. And then there's baptism in water, signifying the death of the old submerged in water and coming up a new creation in Christ. So water is still a very, very valuable commodity, and it's very well used both spiritually and physically in the earth and in the realms that we live in. So it's amazing to me how God can do what he does and separate things and still leave some things in things and other things in other things, and it just, and we come out like we are. I mean, you know, it's just amazing. You know, I guess this is why I think possibly when you get older, that goes from like 60 to 75% water weight, because you go to the bathroom a lot more. I don't know what it is, but when you get older, you always winding up going. So I guess you just get more water as you go. But the truth is that God uses what he uses in the right percentage and the right level and the right place in order for everything to be perfectly balanced for life to live. That couldn't have just happened. It's mathematically impossible for everything to have fallen into place by some mysteriously big happening somewhere. And I don't care how many billions of years you can calculate out as far as you can count, it's still mathematically impossible for everything to fall into place so that you have living organisms, and then they're all according to their own kind, and then God creates man, and we're able to be sustained in this earth in a perfectly balanced environment because God said, "Let it be so." There's no other explanation. Nothing else makes sense. So God spends the first 2 days preparing the place in which living organisms could survive and grow. He separated the waters. He put the space there. He put the canopy over. That's where the water above. A lot of people interpret the canopy. You know, we hear today in science the greenhouse effect or the greenhouse theory. Well, there actually was a greenhouse effect. And that greenhouse was all that water above, which filtered those UV rays from the sun, which allowed man to live a lot longer in those days. And we'll get to that again when we get to some of the ages of the individuals. But before the flood, men lived a lot longer than after the flood. But God is preparing all of this. He's putting this place together so that living creatures and man could survive. Verses 11 through 13. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit of tree that yields according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." Now let's look at the timing here. God is preparing everything in advance so that when he creates man, he has a place all ready for him to move in. He's getting all this ready. See, man is the last thing that God creates. All these other things he puts into place. The only thing he doesn't prepare in advance is Eve, the helpmate for Adam. He creates Adam. Adam goes out among all the animals, names them all. And then God says there's none suited here for him as a helpmate. So he puts him to sleep, takes a rib, creates Eve as his helpmate. So that's the last thing that he does that he creates for Adam to be with him in the garden. But all the food to eat, all the animals to rule over, the atmosphere in which they had air to breathe, it was prepared for Adam as his perfect dwelling place. And also notice the specific way that God created these things to reproduce after their own kind. And that's so important for us to understand. It's the same with all the animals, as we'll see when we get to those passages. Man has made scientific ways to genetically alter things. Our scientists today are just dabbling in everything. And the biggest thing that you'll hear about that they've done is they've come in and they've genetically modified seeds and food and things like that, which, you know, you have a whole debate on the health issues regarding that. But even in the altered state, when they go in and they modify whatever it is, they still can only produce fruit from which the root of the seed came. Sure, it can be a modified seed, but there's still no apple tree that produces oranges. There's no corn seed that ever produces beans. And this alone should prove that the theory of evolution can't be true. Everything, even when man gets a hold of it and messes with it, still comes from the source of which it was created. You can't alter it. You can't make it anything other than what it is. It's because at best, man can only emulate or copy from God's design. He can't do it himself. He can't create anything himself outside of anything that's already been created. And it's like the cartoon that, you know, the two scientists came to God and they said, "Hey, we figured out how to make man now. We're going to do it ourselves." And God said, "Okay, let me see." So they reached down, they started getting some dirt, and God said, no, get your own dirt. They can't. They have to go, everything that man does today, he takes what is to try to make something else. He can't create nothing from nothing or something from nothing. He can only take what is already here. And God designed everything to work in specific order. And even after the fall, these same laws apply. No matter what man contrives to do, whatever he sets his mind to, he can't change the laws of God. And because he wasn't there, he can't know or claim to know more than he does. And that's where you really have to understand what we're dealing with. In the scientific realm, except those believers who are scientists, who take the word of God as true, and then they study the same things that these non-Christian scientists do, they come up with different conclusions. The Bible has never, ever been proven wrong by science. It's just when you take God out of it, they come up with this whole thing and convince people that they do know what they're talking about. So the only practical way you can look at it is most scientists without God are nothing but blowhards. That's all they are. And so all the knowledge they have, they put into their own theories. All the knowledge they have, they've created their own way of looking at things, but they've left out the one thing that can give them the answers that they're looking for. Why do they not go to God? Because that means they have to submit to God. If they admit he created it all, then he's over them too. And they don't want to be held anybody over. They want to be the smart ones. They want to know it all. And man has that problem. And I'm not just blaming scientists here. This is the root problem with all mankind. They deny God. So therefore they think they can come up with their own answers. And they're wrong. Job 38, 1 through 7. This is after Job went through his entire process of wondering why he was going through what he was going through. And after his three friends came and counseled him. And after they began to not counsel anymore, but condemn. And after they told him everything he had to be doing wrong. And Job knew that he had followed according to God's plan and according to what God had told him to do. He was righteous in God's eyes. He accomplished or did his sacrifices when he was supposed to. Not only for himself, but for his whole family. So in that day, in that era, he was in the will of God. But then all of this began to happen to him. He had questions. He wanted to know why. One of the biggest issues that Job struggled with, and probably the area that he was wrong in, was the fact that he would say, I want to sit and ask God face to face. I want somebody to get, I want the answers directly from God. You guys ain't got anything. He was right about that. Only God did have the answers. But what he came down to is when the rubber met the road, Job was still outside of God's will in this one area, which is, I should trust you and not question you. And he did say that, though you slay me, I will yet serve you. But he still wanted that answer. He still, Lord, why? I want to know why. And as he went through this whole process, Job 38 comes along and God speaks. Verses 1 through 7, God says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those are sobering statements coming from the great Creator to a man who wants to know why things are happening to him. Very sobering. And Job responded, I've spoken once, but I'll keep my mouth shut. Too much, too many things, if I spoke of things I don't understand, I will yet listen. And Job humbled himself before the Lord. And that's what God wanted him to do. And he wanted that to be an example to others. And those three friends, they were chastised. And how humbling and humiliating it was for them when God says, I don't accept you guys. I won't even accept your sacrifice, but I will accept Job's on your behalf. After all this time, they're yow-yowing. And now, their mouths are shut. In Romans 1, 20 through 21, it says, For since the creation of the world, His, meaning God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. When they come up with all these theories and they leave God out of it, I don't care how many degrees they have, they will be without excuse when they stand before God in heaven. And He says, I never knew you. And He says, go. You know, you're cast aside. Your name is not written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because you chose your own way. You chose the world's way. You chose to try to explain me. Who in the world do you think you are? God don't care about your degrees. He don't care about how much education you have. Not that education is a bad thing. I like to make that balance because I know I say this quite a lot regarding education. I want people to get as educated as they can as long as they filter it through the Word of God. If you don't filter your education through the Word of God, then it's all for naught. You may know a lot of stuff, but you're not putting it through the filter of the Word of God to make sure that you're in alignment to the truth. And then you can throw out what's not true. And you can retain that which is. And you can still be smart. But if you get too smart, you get pretty dumb sometimes. The smarter you are, the dumber you can be. Because sometimes that pride will kick in and say, oh, look at all I know. I got this degree and I got that degree and I know this and I know that. And come to find out, you know nothing about the truth. And you will have no excuse. And verse 21 of Romans chapter 1 says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not praise God for who He is. They denied Him. They rejected Him. And they were not thankful. We're told in the Psalms, and we're told throughout Scripture, that we're to come to God with praise and thanksgiving in our hearts. Now I know when we go through that difficult time in life, I know when we have pain, I know when we have heartache, we have trials, we have tribulations, I know how hard it is to wake up in the midst of whatever it is and say, I thank you, God. But that's what He wants us to come to. This is where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in that place in such a close relationship with Him through studying His Word, through being in prayer, being Spirit-led, allowing God to do what He wants to do in our lives, that when we go through these trials, that we can say, not my will, but your will be done, and I will trust you, and I will praise you, even though I don't understand any of this. I still love you, Lord. I still praise you. I glorify your name. Holy, I worship you, O God. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful because even though I'm going through this, lo, you are with me as I go through the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow can't hurt you. We will not face spiritual death. We may face physical death. But we will not face spiritual death in God. So anything is just a shadow that comes at us. And shadows cannot harm you unless you're afraid of the dark. But why are you afraid of the dark if you have the light of the world in you? Live in that place. Focus on that. Be thankful. But he says they were not thankful but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. This morning, I want us to really understand and grasp that whole aspect. That we don't have to debate over things we don't understand. And we don't have to argue with people who leave God out of it. There is the scripture that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Now, does that mean that you don't talk to people about Jesus? Absolutely not. You know, you let your light shine. And let them see, and if they have questions, answer them. But don't go into a debate with people that are debating from an illogical, wrong standpoint because they've denied God. You can't debate with people about something that they don't understand. They're never going to get through to somebody on an intellectual argument unless the Holy Spirit is working in them through intellectual means, and He does that with some people. There's some people, you know, there's that movie out, and I can't think of the name of it right offhand. It just kind of came to me. But it's about the man who was out to prove Christianity was wrong. And his wife got saved, and she became a true believer. And he was out to prove her wrong. And he went out and did all these studies and all this stuff. And everything he studied, he couldn't come up with anything to refute it. And he also became a Christian and a believer. So God uses those things in different people. But remember what we talked about on Wednesday night? God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But He doesn't always do the same thing in everybody's life the same way in order for them to receive the fullness of what He has for them. Because I'm at a different place than you're at. You're at a different place than those next to you are. All of us have got different background, different baggage, different history. We think differently. We respond differently. And what God uses in our lives to speak to our hearts cannot be boxed and packaged for everybody. Because if you do that, then what you're doing is you're saying, well, if you haven't received God the way I did, and if you haven't received the healing, and you haven't received this, then you don't have enough faith. And how many preachers are out preaching that garbage? It's not that we don't have enough faith. The lack of faith comes when we are not submitting ourselves where we are in the hand of God. When we don't get on our knees and say, God, I don't understand. I want to hear from you. I want you to speak to my heart. Have your word come alive in me the way you say it will. I want to know you beyond the natural realm. I want to know you in the spiritual realm. And when God's speaking and nudging your heart and the Holy Spirit is drawing you to that, He then will have you go wherever He needs to take you, and He will bring whoever He needs to bring to you to speak what He needs to confirm in your life. That's how God works. But I dare not stand up here this morning and say, well, this is what happened to me, and because it happened to me this way, yeah, your way's wrong. No, God wouldn't do that. That's not how God works. Uh-uh. No, that's arrogance, and that's boastfulness. And what we need to do is lay all that down and say, God, we want to pray that your will be done as you see fit, how you see fit, when you see fit, and do it, Lord, so we can be have more fellowship with more believers. And use us however you want to use us. Let us empty ourselves of all this negativism, all this stuff that we don't understand, and all the stuff, the fear that we have because we don't understand it. You know, there was an evangelist one time. He got saved, and he was a heathen. And all he knew when he got saved was, Jesus saved me. He forgave me my sins. And he went out and that's all he was preaching. And he had people come up and throwing all this theological stuff at him. And he said, I don't know nothing about all that, but God loved me and he saved me and Jesus saved me and I'm going to heaven. And people's lives were changed on that simple message of the gospel. We will never have all the answers, but we have the one who does. And we've got to hang on to him. We've got to hang on to him. The world that we live in, the nation that we live in even, they spend millions of dollars every year in the scientific realm. Space, the oceans, they've got all these things that they're investigating, trying to find out, you know, more wisdom about how the world was created and other worlds and things like that. And even now, the U.S. government spends about $1 million a year looking for extraterrestrial intelligence. And this is what David Guzik said. He said, it might be wiser to spend the money cultivating intelligent life in Washington. And that's true. Let's put the money, get rid of them, and put people who are going to spend the money in a good way. You know? The fact is that money and science and all the ways of the world cannot define God. He's way outside of that realm. He's way bigger than that box. And what we need to understand is we're reading and we're studying Genesis and we're going through this wonderful aspect of creation that we serve a God who just said, let there be. And it was so. Wow. That's beyond anything I can comprehend. But I love him. And I choose him. And I'm not going to debate it. I'm not going to argue it. I'm not going to go around waving a banner, you know, to all those people that know more than I know. Because that would only embarrass me. But what I am going to do is I'm going to say, Lord, I pray. And I pray this for my kids. I pray it for this church. I pray it for who we know in our family. I pray it for those outside of our family, friends and acquaintances, work, wherever we're at. I pray in the name of Jesus that he will touch them right where they are. And Lord, let them come to you the way that you're going to present it to them that they can understand it. And let them grasp the fullness of that they can receive of you. Because we're told to study the full counsel of God, which is the Old Testament, the New Testament. Then we have the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be resting in his knowledge and in his wisdom. And trust me, according to what Jesus told his disciples, when they're under persecution, he said, don't worry about what you're going to answer to them. The Holy Spirit will give you what you'll need to say. And in that is where I choose to lay my trust. As for me and my house, as for me and this church, we will serve the Lord. And I'm not going to let whatever comes my way try to deter me from what the Bible says, because I'm telling you, no matter how scientifically accurate it appears to be, if Jesus and the Lord is out of it, God has been eliminated from the equation, it is wrong. Period. Call me ignorant, that's okay. Call me narrow-minded, narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. I don't want to go down that wide road of destruction. I've been there. And there's nothing but chaos on that road. Father, we come to you. We desire you this morning. We desire that you open our ears. We desire that you open our eyes. Lord, I pray as Elisha prayed when the battle was about to come against them, Lord. And he's standing on the side of this hill and his servant comes to him and he says, oh, how in the world will we ever defeat this enemy? They're massive. All these horses and all these chariots are coming after us. What can we do? And Elisha prayed and he said, Father, I pray that you open his eyes to see the truth. And God opened the servant's eyes and he saw all of the angels. He saw the army of God, much larger, much bigger, much more aggressive than anything that faced him in the world. And God defeated that army. Lord, that's the God that we serve. You are the God that we serve, who has the mansion on a thousand hills. You have all things in your hands. You have your angels. Your army of God is set and posed in position to accomplish what you send them to do. So right now, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the lost and that we know in our lives. We pray, God, that your Spirit right now would minister to them, reach into their hearts, reveal truth to them, and that the army of God would come and beat back the enemy from all the lies. Push the lies away so that those that we know that are not saved and the world, Lord, that those that we don't know, all of those who are called to be yours, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just push the enemy away. Allow them total and complete focus to hear the Holy Spirit nudging them and bringing them into your presence. Father, we pray for this country. And I pray that you will shut the mouths of the lying media. I pray, God, that you would just bind the lips of all of the negative lying garbage that's being spewed, Lord. I pray that truth would prevail. And I pray, God, you would accomplish what you want to accomplish here in this country. And I pray you will accomplish in the timetable that you want to accomplish it and in the world, Lord, because I do believe we're coming closer and closer to your return. There's no doubt. I mean, literally it's happening. Every second of our lives that goes by, we're that much closer to seeing you face to face. And one can say, well, how do you know you're in your last days? Well, most of us are older. We're in our last days, whether we're in the last days or not. And so in the name of Jesus, let our last days be glorifying you. Let our last days be more knowledge of you. Let our last days be glorifying the name of God, lifting up the name of Jesus. And let us be strong. Give us the strength. Give us the boldness. Give us the courage to walk out according to your plan in our lives, not according to the world. And I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would come and right now do a cleansing in all the churches around this country and around the world. Cleanse the world out of it. I pray that you would drive out that spirit of culturalism and relativism and things that have filtered into the church that are bringing things that are not according to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just cleanse your church right now. Cleanse our church. Cleanse our fellow brothers and sisters from anything that is going against your word. And lead us and guide us, O Lord. Strengthen us, O Lord. Call us to be in service the way you want us to serve and how you want us to serve. Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we desire. That's what we seek. And that's what we pray for, Lord. Have your way. May your word resonate in our hearts and our minds throughout this week. And as you bring us together next time, Lord, let us be that much closer, prepared to learn even more as we grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. With a grateful heart, we praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.